Well, we turn again this evening in our studies in the book of Daniel to the 6th chapter. And we read from verse 10 through to verse 16. Although I'm sure that we'll get as far as verse 11a. I thought it might be helpful for us tonight to pause in the midst of our studies to consider just how Daniel responded and reacted to the great crisis in which he found himself. What did this man of God do when he discovered that his life was on the line? How did he react and respond to the pressure to conform to a godless world? You remember the circumstances. Daniel has been entrapped by his detractors. They have devised a plan, a foolproof plan, so it would seem, to either discredit Daniel or to destroy his life. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, that is the decree that if anyone prayed to any god or man during the next 30 days except to Darius, would be thrown into the lion's den. When he learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be annulled. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless to us the ministry of his word and to apply it to the good of our lives this evening. We turn again in God's word this evening to the book of Daniel, and in particular to consider verse 10, and who knows, we may even reach verse 11. In this chapter, and I'm sure you'll have noticed this already, we continue to see two great themes that have been highlighted for us throughout our studies in these early chapters. We see, first of all, Daniel's unshakable resolve to be a faithful servant to the living God. No matter the cost, no matter the pressure, no matter the problems and difficulties, yet again we see Daniel's resolve to be a faithful man of God. And secondly, and alongside that, we see God's ability to overcome seemingly hopeless situations and to bring blessing to his people through them, and glory to his name through them. Because in all of God's dealings with his people, he is seeking not only to bring glory to his name, but blessing to them. And we see this very obviously, I think, in this 6th chapter, which is probably the best known chapter in the book of Daniel. And this evening, what I want us to particularly consider is to see how Daniel coped with the life-threatening crisis that his enemies had devised either to ruin his credibility as a man of God or to destroy his life. You'll remember that the decree of the king, which we see in verses 79, had put Daniel in the jaws of a dilemma. The decree had been issued that if anyone prayed to anyone other than King Darius, they were to be cast into a den of lions. And so Daniel was placed in the jaws of a dilemma. And I think it's immediately apparent to us that Daniel could have done one of two things that would have enabled him to escape his dilemma. He could, first of all, have stopped praying to the Lord for 30 days. He could have conformed to the way things were. He could have adapted his life for 30 days. And what is 30 days? And perhaps there would have been people saying to Daniel, "Daniel, it's only for 30 days. Come on, Daniel, bend but a little. 30 days in a lifetime's not much to ask, Daniel." He could stop praying for 30 days and he could escape the dilemma he was in. Secondly, he could have continued to pray in his heart for 30 days while abstaining from all public signs of worship. For 30 days, he could have become a secret believer. He could have hidden himself away. He could have pretended that he was conforming while inwardly he was continuing to be as he had always had been. Either of these would have kept Daniel from the lion's den. But of course Daniel did neither. The first option would never have crossed his mind. To stop praying for 30 days, you would have had well been asking Daniel to stop praying for a lifetime. 30 days, 30 hours, 30 minutes, 3 minutes, 3 seconds. I think Daniel would never have considered the possibility of saying publicly that he would have ceased to pray for any length of time whatsoever. His life was on the line, remember. He was being threatened with the most awful of deaths. And yet he did not for a moment consider even the possibility of abstaining from prayer for 30 days. I wonder if that would have crossed your mind, would it have crossed my mind. Because we know, do we not, that the world is full of people whose true colours have been exposed by this kind of pressure. We don't know what it's like to be under pressure. We don't know how we would fare or how we would cope or how we would react if we were placed in such a dilemma. Could it possibly cross your mind to leave off the religion of the living God for 30 days in order to save your life? Is it possible that that could have been done? I don't think for a moment Daniel would have considered the possibility. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us, does he not, in the parable of the sower and the soils, that there are those who receive the word with joy, who hear the gospel of God's grace and who embrace it to their lives. And then when troubles come and persecutions come and trials come and difficulties come and dilemmas come, they leave off the things of God. Because we discover that what they received was but a superficial gospel. And the moment crisis and troubles and trials come, their hearts are exposed. They're fair-weather believers. Nothing more and nothing less. Is that annoying you, that? Is it? It is. If I switch that off, I'll take this. I thought I heard it this morning. I wasn't quite. Yeah. The second option, you'll notice, was equally not for Daniel. Because he refused to even give the impression of taking lower ground. He would not want anyone to imagine that he valued his own life more than God's honour. And he would not even give the impression that he was conforming to the way things were. Now, I don't think for a moment we should imagine that Daniel was impervious to pressure. He was a man of like passions such as we are. He was a frail, fallible, sinful being. And yet he had come to see that for him there could never be the possibility of taking lower ground. Daniel's actions in the face of such a life-threatening crisis give to us, I think, a striking example of how a believer is to respond to Satan's pressure to ruin his or her faith and testimony. How are we to react when we find ourselves up against it? How are we to respond to the pressures that threaten to overwhelm us? How are we to cope with the temptations to compromise and to fall into the way things are? How are we to stand and resist the pressures and to remain faithful to our God and our Saviour? Let me highlight three things here, and I do it very briefly this evening. Notice, first of all, and so obviously we might miss it, the first thing Daniel did was to take himself and his dilemma to God in prayer. When Daniel learned the decree had been published, verse 10, what did he do? He went home. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. As he found himself faced with a dilemma, as he found himself all but overwhelmed by a crisis, he refused to panic. He refused first to protest. Rather, he took himself to prayer. And why did he do so? For this simple reason. He knew that this issue, and ultimately all issues, are in God's hands. Wasn't that what he said to Belshazzar back in chapter 5 at the end of verse 23? Bringing God's judgment to bear on this godless king, he said to him, "You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." And here is Daniel, his life threatened. Here is Daniel up against it. And what does he do? He practices what he preaches. He takes himself to the one in whose hands are all his ways. That's what prayer is. It is bringing human impotence to the feet of divine omnipotence. It is where a believer's heart runs to in a crisis. Because where else could we possibly go but to him who loved us and gave his son for us? Where else could our hearts run to than to the Father who is also the sovereign king of the cosmos? Daniel took himself and his dilemma to God in prayer. He was acknowledging that his times were in God's hands. He was acknowledging that all that was going on was ultimately in God's sovereign control. Have you learned and are you learning? Am I learning? That prayer puts everything in life into a proper perspective. Prayer doesn't give us all the answers we are seeking for. But it gives us the perspective we need to rest in the Lord. Because prayer focuses us upon the sovereign Lord of the universe. And before him this world is but as nothing, and its rulers are but as pygmies and grasshoppers. And no doubt Daniel was saying, "Lord, these men think they have the upper hand. But you are the God who ordains, who decrees, and who determines. You are the God who purposes, and no man can hold you back. You are the God who plans, and your plans are brought to pass. I wonder if you've discovered the glorious, pastorally reassuring blessing of knowing God to be the sovereign Lord of all. We do not belong to some tin pot God who has a corner of the universe under his control. If your life is hid with Christ in God tonight, it belongs to the Master of all things. And in prayer, that's what we are acknowledging. Lord, my times are in your hands. For you are the predetermining God of all. That's why the place that prayer occupies in your life and in my life will largely determine how we cope with living under pressure, with living among crisis and temptations. If prayer is peripheral, we will be easy meat for the devil. If prayer is central and vital, we will be anchored to him who cannot be moved. Prayer brings all things into their proper perspective and enables us to take heart in the direst of situations and in the darkest of situations. We can continue to smile even, albeit with trembling heart and knocking knees, because our lives are never at the mercy of mere men, but that our lives are held in the nail-pierced hands of the King of Glory. That's what Daniel did. He didn't panic. He didn't protest. He prayed. The second thing he did, you'll notice, is that he prayed persistently, not intermittently. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Nothing changed for Daniel. I love this. I love this. A crisis was engulfing him. His life was on the line. And what did he do? He did what he had always done. You see, prayer was an integral part of Daniel's life. It wasn't a duty he was required to fulfill. You know the kind of thing, all evangelicals pray, therefore we pray. Prayer was woven into the fabric of this man's life. And the fact he prayed 3 times a day, and we could spend time elaborating on the reasons why, the fact he prayed 3 times a day simply illustrates the importance he attached to drawing near to God. And in particular, as I said, he prayed just as he had done before. Daniel didn't start to pray when he found himself in a crisis. When the crisis came, in a sense, Daniel was already prepared to meet it. He simply continued to do what he had always done. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't think I am, I'm not saying that crisis prayer is wrong in itself. There are times in the Psalms when the psalmist is engulfed with a crisis, he just cries to God. There are times when crisis prayers are right, of course. But if you only pray in a crisis, you simply expose yourself. You look upon God as a kind of spiritual genie who is there for your convenience. A problem arises, I'll go to the Lord. That's his job, you know. Daniel prayed just as he had done before. There is the mark of a man, the mark of a woman, who has been equipped and prepared to face the darkest and the direst of life's crisis. Persistent prayer molds a man and a woman's life, not because they pray, but because they draw near to Him who, being their Father, is the sovereign Lord of all. It's that glorious truth that the Father is the sovereign King. It's that that molds the life, that transforms how we think, that shapes how we react. And the more we wait upon God, the more we draw near to our God, the more these great truths come to shape and equip how we think and how we live. And we find as we wait upon God that He breathes assurance and comfort into our hearts and into our minds. Daniel prayed persistently. He was prepared for the crisis when it came. He was ready in spirit to face it, because crises come. And if the scriptures tell us anything, they tell us this, that if we will live a godly life in Christ Jesus, crises and trials and troubles will assuredly come. Think it not strange, says Peter, at the fiery trial that has come upon you. Don't be surprised. That's how it must inevitably be for those who are going on with Christ in this world. Beloved, crises will come. The issue is, how will you cope when the crisis does come? Will you be, by God's grace, prepared for it? Or will you be exposed by it? The third thing we notice briefly, just as we close, is this. Notice that Daniel prayed quite remarkably, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. I wonder if you were faced with such a crisis as this, how you would pray. How would I pray? I would imagine I would say, Lord, I'm in a crisis. My life is on the line. What have I to do? Daniel prayed, giving thanks to his God. He didn't only do that. Look at verse 11. We're told that he also was asking God for help. He was very human. But before he asked for help, he gave thanks. What on earth was there for Daniel to give thanks? What was Daniel giving thanks for? I don't think it's too hard to imagine what Daniel was giving thanks for. I would think, for example, if you look back to chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, you would see these words that he spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and He deposes them." I'm sure Daniel would have been giving thanks for the knowledge that he belonged to a sovereign God. And secondly, would he not also have been giving thanks for these words, for example, in Isaiah 43, that he would have assuredly known, where God says to his people, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God. The Holy One of Israel is your Savior." Would he not be giving thanks that he was not alone? That God had not abandoned him to face this crisis alone? Can we not imitate his example? When God is pleased to allow us to face crises and difficulties, when he is pleased in the sovereignty of his providence to bring us into straitened circumstances, can we not also, like Daniel, give thanks that we belong to a sovereign God, that we belong to a God who has promised us his unfailing presence, even in the midst of the severest crisis? The child of God has much to be thankful for. Even when our lives are on the line, have we not of all peoples in this world much to be thankful for? That we are by sovereign grace children of the living God. That we are no longer rebels and strangers and outcasts. Can we not bless God in our darkest times? That we are saved by the blood of Christ. That we are the ransomed of God. That we are heirs of heaven. Do we not, of all men and women, have cause to give thanks? One of Satan's great devices is to so turn us in upon ourselves, and so to turn us in upon our circumstances, that all we can see is gloom and doom. And to look into yourself is not the most pleasant of exercises. And sometimes to look at our circumstances would leave us quaking with fear. And yet in the midst of that, we can look up and give thanks. That by sovereign, discriminating kindness, we are no longer on the broad road that leads to everlasting ruin. We are on the narrow way that leads to God and His glory. Prayer was Daniel's first response, not his last resort. Yet, as we shall see next time, God willing, God answered his prayer for help in a strange way. He asked for help and God threw him into a den of lions. God's answers to his people's prayers may at times be baffling and bewildering. Be prepared to be baffled by God's answers to your prayers. But, beloved, be glad that he loves you too much and is too wise to give you all that you ask for. Because out of being thrown into a den of lions that seemed to spell his end and doom, God brought glory to his name and blessing to Daniel. Maybe you're thinking, well, it's all right for a man like Daniel. Yeah, he was a great man. He was no different from you and no different from me, a sinner saved by grace. What enabled him to be like this? Simply this. He was a man who knew his God. When you know someone, you can then trust them. The more you know them, the more you can trust them. The more you know that they love you and would do nothing ultimately to harm you, the more you can leave your life in their hands. That's how it was with Daniel. He knew his God. And therefore, when the crisis came, it was the most natural thing in the world for Daniel to look to the one he loved and trusted, to the God that he knew. That's our problem. Not that we don't have faith like Daniel. We don't know God like Daniel. For if we knew him as Daniel knew him, I would venture to say that my life and your life would be radically different. May God persuade us that our great need is to know him, to spend time getting to know him, drinking in his word, seeking his face, meeting with his people. Beloved, that is the greatest issue in life. And more than that, that is the issue that will change how you live, that will help you to cope with the darkest of circumstances and crises. Knowing God is not some esoteric experience. It is proved in the harsh and demanding crisis of life. I tell you so. It is those who know their God who are strong and who do exploits. Amen. May God bless to us His word.